welcome to the New Beginnings message of the week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com.
So, Father, we just thank you for your heart, for your word, and the way that you move in us. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would just fill this place, that your character, your nature, your love would just cover each of us today. God, we just thank you that you are the God who knows what he's doing, who has good, great, and beautiful plans for us. And we ask that you would reveal that to us today. Amen. Amen. So guys, I started last week talking about secrets of the storm. And secrets of the storm, when I'm talking about storm, I'm talking about the storms of life, the trials, the difficulties. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trials. You will have struggles. You will have problems. But he says, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So when we look at the trials and the struggles that we face, one of the most important questions we can ask is, why is this happening? Now, last week, I said a little bit of the opposite. I said, we need to get away from that question first. And that's the thing. That can't be the first thing we run to. If the first thing we're running to is, why is this happening? Then we get stuck in this kind of cycle of, if I don't understand why this is happening, who did this, who's responsible for this, whose fault is this, who to blame, then we can't actually walk through the storm in a healthy way and get to the other side. The first question we have to ask, which I talked about last week, is how am I going to get through the storm? When a tornado hits your house, you can sit there going, why is this happening? Or you can gather your stuff and get out of the way, right? And there is a part in our hearts that we need to have ready and prepared that says, my how of getting through this storm is with the Lord. It doesn't matter how big and loud or crazy it is. I'm not going to run to blame. I'm not going to put him in the hot seat and go, God, this is your fault. I'm actually going to run to him, wrap my arms around him, and go, God, the only way I'm getting through this is with you. However, we do need to ask the question about why the storm is happening, because understanding why we're going through what we're going through will help us to know, are there things I could have done to prevent this? Are there things I can do now that might help me get to the end of this more quickly? So we do have to ask the question, why is the storm happening? And I think there's three main causes for the storms that we face in life. There's storms that we're responsible for, and I think we're well acquainted with, yep, I dug this pit, this one's on me, this is my fault, and we got to go through those, right? Then we have some that come because of spiritual attack, because we do have an enemy of our souls who does want to see us drown under the pressure. And then there's some that are natural storms. They're just storms that it's not that God ordained it and put his thumb on it and said this has to happen, but it's just kind of, we live in a fallen world and unfortunately sometimes hard things happen. So I want to take a little time and kind of walk through these three types of storms. The first thing about this, though, is in every storm, and this is what I'm going to dive into a lot more next week, but in every storm, there's an opportunity to grow. There's an opportunity to learn. In every storm that we face, God can use each part of it to bring life to us, to bring health, to bring goodness out of it. It doesn't mean that he's responsible for the badness, but he can actually take what we go through and take the trial and the difficulty and the struggle, and on the other side, bring healing and life and actually have us come out closer to him, stronger in him, more secure in who we are. In fact, sometimes storms are really good for blowing away debris that didn't belong in our lives in the first place and getting us down to just what's most important. I think sometimes we fill our lives with all this extra stuff, and sometimes we go through that storm and the Lord's like, I don't want pain for you, but we are going to take this situation and use it as an opportunity to wash away some of this stuff that is actually keeping you in bondage. It's important to understand some foundational things about God's nature in regards to storms. And I think the main thing I want to talk about here is the idea of, what is God's level of control in the world around us? What's his level of control? Notice I'm not using the word sovereignty. Psalm 115:6 says this. It says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. The earth he has given to mankind. So that means there's a lot of things that happen on the earth that are man-ordained. We look at everything starting with the fall, from Adam and Eve making the decision to eat from the tree, to all of the horror and corruption that happened in Noah's day, and onward to an age where we still see horrible things. We see human trafficking. We see people dying of terrible diseases. We see tsunamis and wars and genocide. And we have to be very careful as believers about what we attribute to God. Because here's one of the things that's happened. I believe that for the sake of believing that God is completely omnipotent and all-powerful and all-controlling, many Christians have actually said, well, everything that happens on the earth is God's will. Because if he is all-powerful, that means he's also all-controlling. And that does two things. One, it lays at the feet of God responsibility for some of the most horrible things that we can imagine. And it says, if it happened, it's his will. The other thing it does is it says, if I make a mistake, if I choose sin, how can I say that if cancer happens, that's God's will? Without also saying, if I choose to sin, I actually didn't have a choice, that was God's will. Right? And then we begin to say, every single thing that happens is on him. The second thing that this does, though, is it says the nature and the character of God is a God who is not emotional about what we're going through. He doesn't really care about how bad it gets as long as he gets what he deserves. Right? And we have this picture that's portrayed by a lot of believers that says, oh, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. How many people have heard that before? That means that everything you're going through, he gave you because he thought you could handle it. Have you ever gone through anything you couldn't handle? I have. I have gone through things I couldn't handle. And I don't believe that God said, here, I'm going to just fling this at you, and I don't care if you catch it or not. If it hits you in the face, you'll be okay. That was my will. I don't think that's the nature of what we see. I don't read that in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says something really good. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace. Do we see confusion in the world? Increasingly, more and more. We clearly have a word here that says he's not the author of that. He didn't write that into the story. So we have to understand that when we go through storms in life, there are things that God is... Here's the difference, okay? Some people have said, for God to be all-powerful, he must also be all-controlling. And here's the concept. Imagine that I, as a father, manage my home with that mentality. That mentality would mean that I am responsible for when my kids stand up out of their bed, the clothes they wear. Like, there would be no misbehavior in my home. If I could be all controlling in my household, I could stop the talk back. I could stop the attitude. It would just be like, I can snap my fingers. This is done. Right? But is that love? All controlling does not require my children to learn anything. All that it requires is that they do what I have commanded, but there's no love. There's no love. God is not the king of the universe who also has love. God is love, who is also the king of the universe. And that means that everything he does is expressed. It says the full nature of God is expressly seen in the person of Jesus. So when we see how Jesus responds to people in pain and into their sin, we never see someone come to Jesus broken and in pain and hear him say, well, that's God's will, sorry. He didn't heal some sicknesses and to others go, no, God actually gave you that. You're supposed to have that. Good luck getting through to the other side. It says he healed all who came to him. So we have to understand, it's if we have God controlling everything, and God's the one that gave you cancer, God, it's God's will that this so-and-so died at this age, then what we're also saying is when he's prevented things like that, or when somebody gets healed, what we're saying is God provided the disease, and then God healed the disease. and he's fighting against himself, right? We're saying that the people in Jesus' day that he healed got what they got from God, and then Jesus healed them, and we got God fighting against God. Does that make sense? We're saying God caused the storm, and then Jesus stilled the storm, and we've got God fighting against God. And that's not the nature of the Father that we have. And here's why it's so important for us to understand this. When we are going through storms, when we see others going through storms, if we believe that the pain, the struggle, the tragedy, the desperation, the hurt is what he wants for us, we will not want to draw near to him. And we will not have what we need to overcome the storm and come out better. We have to know that we have a God that when he sees us in pain, he hurts for us and he wants something to change. And he's available for us and he's there with us in the pain and in the tragedy. There's so much more I want to come on to this about, but 2 Peter 3:9 again says, God wills that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance, but do some perish?
Yeah.
So his will is not happening every single place on the earth. Now here's the great thing. We get to be carriers of the will of God. We get to expand God's move in the world by being carriers of faith and carriers of his presence, so that where we go, his will is more likely to happen. Does that make sense? Another verse in this, James 1, 13 through 15 says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So we have outside sources that can tempt us, right? It can come internally just from me, or it can come from our enemy. But God's not sitting there trying to catch us in a trap. God's not testing us going, well, if you get to the other side the way I want you to, then you've succeeded. But if this pain is too much for you, you've failed. That's not the kind of Father we're looking at. So I'm going to pull away from this topic. There's so much more I could get into here, but I want to talk about storms that we caused. Sometimes we're in a storm that we caused. And when that's the case, we have to have our identity reestablished in the Lord. Because a lot of times we go through a storm, we go through a difficulty, we go through a hard time that's because of us. We either did something wrong or we missed something, or, you know, we all know we've been through those kinds of seasons. But often when we're in a self-caused storm, the voice of the enemy is not far behind. There's a funny skit with a teacher that gets everybody's name wrong and they're trying to correct him, and he goes, you done messed up, Aaron. You know what I'm talking about? The kid's like, my name's Aaron. You done messed up, Aaron. I think the enemy sometimes is back here going, you done messed up. And we're like, I know I messed up. And the enemy's like, yeah. And we get in this spiral of shame and of fear. And instead of being able to weather the storm, it actually begins to undermine our identity. It actually begins to pick apart who we are in him. There's been a lot of moments in my life where the attack of the enemy has hit me in that way. Yeah. And I remember there was a turning point for me where I made a decision that I wasn't going to allow that voice to win anymore. Shame. Shame is a voice that says, you deserve the badness. You're responsible for the badness. And you will never get out of it. And what shame does, I think some people say, have you ever heard somebody say shame on you?
Yeah.
That's one of my least, like, I hate that. I don't want shame on anybody. I don't want shame on anybody. I don't care what they've done. That doesn't lead to freedom. Shame, sometimes we feel like this is what I should be feeling. And sometimes, I don't know about you guys, have you ever done something you're like, I know I should feel bad about this. You almost stir up your own shame, and you wallow in that, and part of you is like, I don't know, how long do I need to wallow in this before I can come out of it?
Yeah.
And sometimes we feel like, I don't know if I'll ever come out of it. You know, God never ordained for us to go through shame. You know, he's actually okay if we sin
stand up, repent, and move forward in our identity in Him, that doesn't mean there's not consequences for our sin. Let me be clear. There's some twisted theology out there that says, you sin, there shouldn't be any consequences. You're whole, you're perfect, you're pure. Well, we can be right with God immediately, but that does not mean that there aren't natural outflows and consequences of our sin. I need to say that. But I can stand back up, and shame does not have to be a part of the process. There's a verse in Zechariah 3 that's beautiful. Zechariah is having this vision. It says, Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. We've got this beautiful picture of Joshua standing before God. And it doesn't say he was innocent. It says he's in filthy clothes. Standing before the Lord. We got to get how serious this picture is, okay? This is before Jesus. And the picture of this, the picture of God that they knew, that they understood, was if you stand before God in sin, you are instantly obliterated. There is nothing impure or unclean that can come into the presence of God. It will be destroyed. And they were still trying to comprehend the holiness of God. And God was saying, yes, you need to get that, but I can't wait for you to get the love in the heart of Jesus. Because when you understand both, you understand that, yes, nothing impure can stand in my presence, but my goal is not to destroy you, it's to clothe you in new clothes. It's to restore you. It's to make you new. The thing about storms that we've caused is we got to do something about them. And that's probably the hardest part. You make a mess, you clean it up. One of the sayings of our house that maybe we haven't said enough, you're free to make messes in this house. You are free to make messes. You're free to struggle. You're free to have a hard time. You're free to mess up. All we ask of people in this home is that when you make a mess, you try to clean it up. And if you need help to clean it up, we'll help you. But this concept of if I'm responsible for the storm in my life, it means that I bear some weight to do something about it. You know, when my kids make messes, a lot of times it's hard to get them to understand what it takes to clean it up. And so we'll have the little whole house tidies. And what I constantly hear is, well, I didn't put that one on the floor, and that one's not mine. And the whole time, what they don't recognize is we're cleaning right alongside them. The whole time, what they don't realize is we've been doing this all week long. We've been doing this all day long. They just got home from school. And I think sometimes that's what it's like with the Lord. Sometimes we make a mess and we don't want to do the work that it would take to begin cleaning it up because it's overwhelming. It feels too big. And what we don't realize is the whole time the Lord has been walking with us going, I'm actually already mitigating the impact of your mess. And I want to continue that with you. Sometimes that means the mess we made means we need to approach somebody and actually repent. And actually be vulnerable, and actually share word for word. Not just, hey, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings, but I'm sorry I did X, Y, Z. And I'm sorry for the impact it had on our relationship, and I would like to try to restore that. It takes work to clean up our messes sometimes. But we don't do it alone. Jesus said in John 14:16, he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive.
Not try.
He says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. So we know that he is with us in those times of cleaning our messes. All right, I want to move on to the enemy storms. Sometimes we have storms that come because we're under spiritual attack. Has anybody ever had a storm that you're like, this doesn't feel natural, like something going on in your life, like this is, there's something weird about this, this feels harder than usual, or have you found yourself thinking thoughts that you're like, this isn't the way I normally think, something is different.
We lost it during the music.
And a lot of times what happens is the enemy will try to find times, often either after a big success that we've had, or when we're beginning to walk into a new season, sometimes we're even unaware of the seasons God's bringing us to, but we have an enemy who's looking for those opportunities to knock our feet from under us. And when those times happen, it's easy, I don't know about you guys, but I've seen a lot of people get overly enemy focused. You can easily start going like, whew, where's the devil? Where's the demons? What are they doing? You know, I know some people, listen, I believe that there can be spiritual assignments and spiritual attachments and things going on in people's homes that need someone else to come in and help take care of. At the same time, I think there are times that we so over-spiritualize it, and we're like, well, we need to do it exactly the right way. So we need the right holy water and the right anointing oil, and it has to be from Israel, and it has to, you know, and we get so into all of the minutia, and God's like, do you understand that it's you that has the authority in me? It's not the oil, it's not the spritzes of water, it's not the, you know. Sometimes we get so buried under the weight of how big we think the enemy is. And we don't realize the authority that we look at. One of my favorite illustrations of this, has anybody ever seen The Thorn from New Life Church? There's an amazing scene in this where the devil is on the stage and John, beloved, is talking to the audience and the devil comes up behind him. And John just like very calmly turns around and says, you must go. And the devil run, like screaming, runs away, just disappears. And it's like, that's the kind of authority that we walk in. But to walk in that authority, we have to know that we're sons and daughters. To walk in that authority, we have to know the nature and the character of our God. Because if we're sitting there in the attack of the enemy thinking God ordained this, we've already undermined our own faith. If we believe that God put the enemy there to torment us, then we've already undermined our faith in what he could do. Does that make sense? The devil can't gain a foothold where the truth and the presence of God reside. And the devil's greatest weapon against us is our believing in his lies, as well as fear and shame. So here's my encouragement. When we feel the enemy is attacking, first, run to God. Don't immediately pick up your boxing gloves and start trying to juke it out with the enemy. Run into the presence. Run into the place of worship. When I have spiritual attack going on, unless necessary, I don't address it directly. I get the light of the Lord to fill the place that I'm in. And I get the peace of His Holy Spirit and His presence. And if I need to, I will take complete authority and arrest it, and it's gone. It's gotta go. But the first thing I do is pursue His presence. And I find 80 to 90% of the time, that's all that's needed. That's all that's needed. But I have to allow anything in me, any fear, any agreement with the enemy, to also be uprooted and taken out. I love in Luke 22, the Lord says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus knows Peter's about to face a struggle. He's about to be hit by the enemy. And he says, I pray that your faith may not fail. In other words, your faith and your understanding of who you are. Because what Peter goes through goes to the core of his identity. So often the attacks of the enemy aren't about physical things. Often they're about our mental state, our emotional state, our connection with the Lord, our identity. So when the enemy causes a storm, we fight, we pray, but at the core, more important is that we trust. We trust that we have a good, loving, awesome Father who is on our side, and who has the authority that He's placed in us through His Holy Spirit. I would also say, there's so much I want to go on to. The last piece of this is community when it comes to spiritual attack. if you're not getting freedom right away, don't wait weeks and months. Don't go through mental turmoil of just the enemy putting thoughts in your head or struggling with things. Just get someone to come pray for you. That's what we're here for. Get your community involved. Get people to come fight with you. And maybe even somebody might see the linchpin of why it's going on and what needs to be done to it. It's so important. All right, the last thing I want to talk about is natural storms. The natural storms of life, the things that pop up. Listen, these are the hardest. They're the most difficult because with the others, we can always find someone else to blame. And blame often feels really good. It feels good to go, it's my fault, or it's that person's fault, or it's the enemy's fault. It's really hard when you look at a situation you're going through and you can't blame anyone. And it's just something that happened, and it's hard. We see natural disasters, we see sickness, we see storms of life that are just caused because we live in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, there are things that are out of alignment and out of order. And as believers, we are bringing greater alignment and greater order through His Spirit. The kingdom is expanding in us. But that doesn't mean that there aren't things that can still hit. And I think the hardest thing about this is the pain when we've tried our best. One of the hardest things is when we've done everything right and we fought hard and we've done the right things and something happens and it's just this tragic storm that we're walking through. When that happens, again, I think one of the things that hits us often is shame. Because again, we like to blame somebody. Mm-hmm. It's really hard to go, this is just happening. It's really hard to say, I don't know why this is happening. Mm-hmm. I actually think that as believers, it's really important that we get better at saying, I don't know. I don't know the answer. I don't know why. I have someone very close to me going through something very difficult. And they're pretty public about it. They're sharing their story and what they're going through. And there's a lot of people coming to them going, well, you need to try this, and here's what you need to do, and you need to pray, and you need to, here's your solution. Have you thought about this? And it's like, they've already heard it from 100 other people. And sometimes we like to just so fix. And I think sometimes being able to say, I don't know why this is happening. I know it's not in the heart and character of my God. I know He's heartbroken with you. And so I'm gonna follow His character, and I'm gonna be heartbroken with you. Even while I'm praying for breakthrough, even while I'm having faith and expectancy that there is goodness and beauty on the other side of this. But while you're here in this place, I'm going to keep the tension of believing that God is going to do a miracle, but also sitting with you in the pain. Sitting with you in the heart. Going, I don't think God caused this. I don't know if this is the enemy. I don't know. I don't think you caused this. This is just hard. This is just rough. This is just difficult, and I'm going to be here. We have to know that God's not using these things to place us on a scale to measure our value. And He's not going to leave us alone in it. But here's the last piece of all of this. When we're going through a storm, when there's struggle, when there's difficulty, that's the hardest time to ask the question, am I responsible for this? But I want to clarify that question. Am I responsible for this? I'm not saying, am I to blame for this? What I'm saying, am I responsible? Responsibility means that I actually have something on me to do something about it, right? I may not have caused all the messes in my home, but as the owner of my home, I'm responsible for finding a solution for things. I'm responsible, even if that means partnering with my kids or my wife to help come up with a solution. But I have a responsibility for it. Faultlessness doesn't mean that we don't have ownership. And sometimes we go through storms and struggles and pain and we feel, I didn't do this, this isn't my fault. Therefore, we begin to get, has anybody ever seen somebody or you've struggled with getting kind of wishy-washy and passive, and it's like the waves are crashing over me and everything is so hard and you don't do anything to step out of it. Have you ever met somebody who actually, it feels like they actually kind of like the storm?
Yes.
Like, they live in a state of life is tossing me to and fro. I keep losing my job. Things keep happening. Why do all the bad things keep following me everywhere? And they don't realize that they're not taking any kind of ownership. Maybe some of those storms are their fault. Maybe some aren't. But when you have a mess, someone's got to take ownership. So one of the things I would encourage us in is when we go through storms, knowing why it happened is important. Because if I know the enemy's been attacking me consistently, I can work and partner with the Lord and with people around me to come up with a strategy to get more in alignment with the Lord and block what the enemy's trying to do. If I know that I consistently keep causing things, I keep causing things in my marriage or causing things over here, then I can begin to realign myself. So we have to know why. But the other thing is we have to take ownership. If we know why it happened, but we don't do anything about it, then we're going to stay in that place. The goal is not to just get to the other side of the storm. The goal is not survival. No matter what we go through as believers, the goal is never survival. The goal is to come out closer to Him, stronger. Listen, our trajectory of intimacy, our trajectory of authority, our trajectory of growing into the men and women that He's made us to be in our fullness doesn't have to ever decrease, even when we're going through really difficult things. But how we measure failure is important too. Failure is not, oh, I broke down and cried. Failure is not, oh, I couldn't get up and do anything today. It was covering me too much. Failure is not, I wavered in my faith. Failure is not a momentary struggle. The Lord's not looking to us going past fail. He's looking to us going, hey, will you just keep your eyes on me? Will you just keep looking at me? Here's the thing, we see the story of Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the waves. He didn't fail because he started to sink. He succeeded because he got out of the boat. And if the storms in our life, we can just choose to step out of the boat and say, I'm not going to allow anything else to be my defense or my protector but you, Lord. I'm going to allow you to completely lead me through this. I'm going to trust that you're good, that you didn't cause this storm. I'm going to trust that you're going to get me to the other side of it. And you know what? If we start to sink because our eyes come off of Him and we're scared, Jesus isn't going, oh, fail. You're going to have to go through this again. I believe there's a joy in Him when we choose to get out of the boat and walk with Him in the struggle. So the last piece of this. In John 11, we see the story of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. And he sees Mary, and he sees Martha, and they both ask him, Lord, why aren't you here? And Jesus never fully answers their question, interestingly. But right after he speaks with Mary, it says Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. It says Jesus wept. And I've heard some people teach that the reason he wept was because of a lack of faith that people had that he would bring Lazarus back from the dead. Oh, what? How that neuters the compassion of Jesus. When we're going through hard times, when we're going through struggle and difficulty, God's heart is compassion. His heart is not pass, fail, oh, you didn't have, your lack of faith hurts my heart. That's a Darth Vader, I find your lack of faith disturbing, right? God's not sitting up in heaven going, I find your lack of faith disturbing. That's not why Jesus cried, okay? Jesus cried because his friend was dead. And he could feel the pain of the people around him. And get this, how amazing is that about the character of God? That he knows he's going to bring Lazarus back. He knows in about 10 minutes, people are going to be exploding with joy and shock and awe. But right now there's pain. And right now, He allows Himself to go through that pain with us. We have to get that He is a God who is so for us and so with us. It doesn't matter the size of the storm. It doesn't matter how long we have been in it. He's not sitting there saying, oh, you're failing. He's just saying, hey, just look at me. Just look at me. I'm here. We're going to get to this other side, and I'm beauty for you. I'm life for you. I'm goodness for you, because that's my heart for you. I'm going to use, listen, what the enemy means for evil, God turns to good. And one of the things that I love about storms in our lives is not the pain of it, but I love that God looks at the pain and He goes, I'm going to make the enemy pay by blessing you on the other side of this. But just keep your eyes on me. Just keep looking at me. Go with me. Let's stand real quick. Father, I thank you. Not that you won't let us go through more than we can handle, but I think that you won't let us go through more than you can handle. Father, right now, I know there are people who have gone through storms that are still hurting them now. I know there are people that are right now in the middle of a storm that feels like it's never going to end. And I know there are people who may yet go into a storm of life. Father, whatever position or posture we're in, whatever our circumstance, will you lock our eyes on you? God, thank you that you've sent the Comforter, that your Holy Spirit is not, He's not the great nitpicker. He's not the great judge. He's not the great, oh, be careful what you see or what you do, because I'm going to come at you. No, you sent us the great Comforter. Holy Spirit, we just repent for any ways that we have misthought of you, that we have had a wrong conception of who you are, of what you're like. Holy Spirit, will you help us to let you be the Comforter for us? Father, where there's pain, where there's been struggle, right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and minister that comfort. Would you minister the life that you bring, the river of healing, will it flow right now? God, wherever our minds have been confused about your character, your nature, wherever our minds have been filled with shame or our emotions have been filled with shame, God, would you root that out of us? Father, I just see your hand touching chins and lifting heads up to look at you in the eyes. And what we see in your eyes is not anger, it's not judgment. It's the endless pools of love, the infinity God, who sees us and weeps with us and loves us. Father, I pray right now that you begin to minister healing in this room. Holy Spirit, will you restore for the years that the locusts have stolen, for the years that have been torn down, God, by struggle, by turmoil, by difficulty, God, even when it's been our own fault, Father, I just ask for restoration, that you would restore into our lives what's been lost. Father, for promises that we've been holding on to, promises that people have been waiting to see the end results of, God, would you show yourself faithful? Will you bring to the other side the beauty that we know you have for us? And God, I just pray right now more than anything, an impartation of faith. When Peter was about to go through a storm, what Jesus asked for was faith. So God, right now we ask for faith. To believe in what you do, in who you are, in what you're like. Oh, would you help us to hear your voice more clearly than ever? God, I just pray we would be a community that just flows more and more in life-giving prophetic words and truth and love. and encouragement and support. Father, this world needs, it needs the God who stills the storms. And I just feel the declaration right now, just saying, peace, be still. To the storms that people are facing in this room right now, I just speak calm. Jesus, you're beautiful. Thank you for your love. And as we go from here, I just ask, the last thing I ask for is an impartation of joy. God, that our eyes would not be downcast, but that we would look at you and see the God who even dances over the storm, the God who is not worried about what's going to happen on the other side, and the God who actually has such confidence and fullness of joy. Oh, that crazy, crazy paradox that you go through the pain with us, and yet you are laughing and dancing with joy. There's joy about what's on the other side.